Page 238, Perek Mem Beis, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Chapter 42, Pasuk 36. Okay? Story up to now. The brothers come back home. Levi opens his bags along the way, finds all his money in there, gets nervous. They come home. They tell the father everything that's going on. The way the man spoke harshly with them, meaning Yosef, he said, if you don't bring your younger brother, don't bother coming back. And basically then they started opening up their bags and everybody sees the money in the bags. And they're scared because they don't know what's going to happen. So Pasuk Lamed Vav says, Vayemer Aleim Yaakov. Yaakov says to the brothers, Eisi Shikaltem, I'm the one that's bereaved. What are you guys complaining about? I have the problems, he said. Yosef einanu, Yosef's missing. Shimon einanu, Shimon's not here. There's Binyamin tikachu, and if you're going to take Binyamin, he says, "Aloi hayuchulana, upon me it all has befallen." In other words, Yaakov is basically saying to them, "What are you guys complaining about? Look what happened to me. I'm missing three kids already. I mean, two kids, and now you want to take the third kid, and who knows what's going to happen to him?" Now, the Mefarshim explain that Yaakov Avinu was very doubtful of the brothers. Yaakov Avinu didn't know, should he believe their story or not? All of a sudden, they come back with a lot of money. Maybe they sold Shimon for money. You know, I mean, why in the world should they think Shimon's not there? Yeah. I mean, why should you believe a story that Yosef wants to lock him up, a story with a brother? I mean, you know, normally you don't think that way.
Suspicious about such a big study.
Yeah, but he wanted a clarification. He wants a clarification. And like he says, what's going to be with him? You know, Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar says, who knows what misfortune will happen to Binyamin. The Egyptians might accuse him of spying. I mean, all the various different things.
Who says his pirush is there? Maybe they sold him for money.
Speak up, honey. Take your hand away from me, mouth, and speak up so we can all hear.
Thank you, assistant.
but
you ain't getting part of my check.
I'm not getting part of your check?
No.
Oh, or I ain't getting part of
your check. You ain't getting. Now, there's an interesting verse from the Vilna Gaon when he says, Alai hayo chulono. Alai stands for three things. Ayin Lamed Yud stands for Esav, Lavan, and Yosef. These are the three things that he says, Alai hayo chulono. These are all the problems that I'm having. He had problems from Esav. He had problems from Lavan. He had problems because of Yosef. He said, all these things are happening to me. Okay. So what happens? So Reuven says to his father, saying, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring them back to you. Now obviously the Mefarshim say that this is not to be taken literally, that Reuven says, okay, you can kill my kids if I don't bring them back. He meant that I'm going to, so to speak, risk my life, just like I wouldn't want my two kids to be killed. Why does he say two kids? One for Shimon and one for Binyamin. Yosef's out of the picture as far as they're concerned. So he said, if I don't bring them back, you can have my two sons, corresponding with Shimon and Binyamin. Now, well, just one more thing about the pasuk before, Alayo Yecholono. Yaakov Avinu says to the children, The primary sufferer of this disaster is me. Because God forbid, and nobody should know of it, when a child passes away, it's the big pain for the parents, not for the brothers or sisters. So Yaakov Avinu, in fact, the same expression, Yaakov Avinu says later, Mesa Alai Rachel. Rachel died for me. And as the Medrash says, and Rashi quotes it later, that when a wife dies, it's basically the husband suffers it the most than anybody else. The same thing when a child passes away, Alayo Yecholono, it's my suffering. So Yaakov Avinu is telling the kids, what are you hacking me a chinik over here, what you're doing? It's basically my my problem. Okay.
Rabbi.
So, what?
it's playing tricks with my mind. Don't I remember that Jacob had four mothers for his kids?
Yeah.
Am I right? What do you have, three from each?
No.
But he had children from each, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right. Now,
he had three wives, had two kids each, and the other wife had six kids.
Who had six, Rachel?
Leah.
Leah, okay. And never once have you or any other rabbi ever learned this with said anything that the kids did anything. All right, that they hated Yosef, they got rid of him. Okay, it's true. But these
others big deal.
Got along?
No, they didn't. They didn't know that.
They didn't know that they had different
no.
brothers?
No. Binyamin, Yaakov thought that the brothers hate Binyamin also because he's also from Rachel. There was jealousy between Rachel and Leah. Because Leah was married first, but Rachel was his primary wife. So what Yaakov understood that the reason why the brothers are jealous of Yosef is because they're jealous Leah's kids versus Rachel's kids. So Binyamin is also the second son of Rachel, so he also thinks who knows what's going to be. He doesn't know. Okay, so Reuven basically is saying, as the Mefarshim say, it's not meant literally, meaning he's going to obligate himself to bring it back. Another thing it says, you can disown my kids. Reuven says, I'll curse my kids. He doesn't mean simply you can go kill my kids if I don't bring back Binyamin. Or you can excommunicate my kids. Another thing it says, that the Ovis Rav Nosson says, Reuven is an example of a fool who asks improperly. And Rashi quotes this also. Rashi says, Yaakov said, what do you mean they're your kids? They're not my kids, they're my grandkids anyway. What do you mean you're going to kill your two kids? They're still my kids also. Grandchildren are like children. So he says, if I don't bring them back to you, you can kill my two sons. Give Binyamin on my hands. And I will return him to you. The Arachai Makadji says, why did Reuven have the guts to say this?
Yeah.
And he brings an interesting concept. Reuven was not part of the selling. Reuven had nothing to do with selling Yosef. So Reuven thought he has certain merits that none of the other brothers have. So therefore Reuven was certain that nothing's going to happen to Binyamin because he had nothing to do with the disappearance of Yosef. So therefore he said, you know, I will return him back to you. Yaakov Avinu doesn't answer. He doesn't respond to what Reuven said. He just says, my son will not go down with you. And as Rashi says, Yaakov Avinu didn't say it, but he hinted at the fact that we said before, Reuven's a fool. What do you mean he's going to kill his two kids and not my kids? So he says, even though, and the Mefarshim explain, the Ramban explains over here, even though eventually Yaakov did send Binyamin with Yehuda, why did he trust Yehuda more than Reuven? He says, because Reuven sinned against Yaakov in the past. When he moved the bed from Bila back to Leah, so Yaakov considered it a sin. So therefore there was this, not grudge, but there was this ill feeling between Yaakov's trusting Reuven or not. Because he did things Yaakov didn't trust him. Yehuda, on the other hand, was better, he was stronger, and so on and so forth.
Reuben the oldest?
Yes, Reuben was the oldest.
Yehuda was the fourth brother,
right? Yehuda was the fourth. He happened to be the strongest. He happened to be kingdom, but he says, my son will not go down with you, because his brother died, and even though obviously Yaakov didn't know that he's actually dead, but he thought he's dead, and as the Mefarshim say, Achiv Meis, because it was the same mother and father. Yosef and Binyamin were complete brothers, not half brothers. All the other brothers were like half brothers between the different wives. So he says, Achiv Meis, Vehu Levadi Nishar, and he is alone, remaining for his mother. And lest a danger will happen to him on the way. And like Rashi says, because accidents are more prone to happen on the way, because it's a dangerous situation, plus the fact that Rachel died traveling. So he says, perhaps there'll be a danger, because the Rashi said before, the Satan works better in the time of danger. And therefore he says, Well, if that happens, v'radetem esevasi b'yogin she'ela, you'll have brought down my white hair, meaning old age, to the grave. Because Yaakov says, I will never cry, if Binyamin doesn't come back, I will never stop to cry. Because then none of Rachel's kids are alive, and that was his most precious wife.
Doesn't that create jealousy, though?
Huh?
Did everybody else know that, too? Or is it just in the Torah?
The Torah is testifying to it, but the brothers really understood, the brothers really did understand that.
So they hate, there was a reason why.
Yeah. But
envious,
correct. But Rashi quotes, there's a pasuk later on in Tanakh that even the children of Reuven understood and agreed that Rachel was the primary wife, because after all, Yaakov wanted to marry Rachel first. It was Laban that messed it up. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't really anybody's fault. Well, Laban's fault, but it wasn't anybody's fault that Yaakov loved Rachel better than Leah. That's the one he wanted to marry.
That was meant to be, so it wasn't Laban's fault. We were supposed to have the 12 tribes.
Correct. We were supposed to have the 12 tribes. We were supposed to end up in Egypt. Okay? Because, like we learned already in the past, if you take the Bible as a Bible critic reporter, yeah, if let's say it was even destined... Let's say it was destined for Yaakov to marry Leah anyway, okay? But if Yaakov married Rachel, then Yosef would have been the real firstborn. Because the pasuk says, because Leah was not as loved as much as Rachel, so Shem made Rachel barren, and Leah gave birth. But if it didn't work out that way, if he married Rachel first, then Yosef would have been the real firstborn. The brothers wouldn't have been jealous of him, because after all, he was the firstborn. They wouldn't have sold him into slavery. And then there wouldn't have been Pharaoh's dreams with the hunger and the years of plenty. And then the brothers wouldn't end up in Egypt, and Yaakov wouldn't go down there. And then everybody would live happily ever in the land of Canaan. That's if you take it from a non-Jewish perspective, just a Bible critic perspective. Because of Lavan, he messed it up, so it's all his fault. Now, even though, from a literal sense, Lavan messed it up and therefore it was his fault, but obviously this is what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted that Leah should get married first. Hashem wanted that Yosef shouldn't be the firstborn. Hashem wanted, you know, why? Because the Jews had to end up in Egypt. Why? Because in order for the Jews to become a nation fit for receiving the Torah, they had to go through the refining process of slavery in Egypt. Okay, like it says, Mikura Barzel, when you want to take something coarse and make it into something fine, you need to work it over, like tanning, right? One second. So Hashem wanted that to happen, because if that didn't happen, the Jews wouldn't be a nation. Now, obviously, God has a lot of ways of doing things. God could have made up the Jews in Egypt a different way. But this is the way God chose to do it. Why did God choose this way to do it? Number one, ask him. Number two, to see what do we learn from it, and this is a very important concept that Rebbe spoke about many times. In the fifth parak of Pirkei Avot, it says, "Basar ma'amaris nivra olam," God created the world in 10 utterances that we read last week. Then, God could have done it with one thing. God could create the world with 10 utterances. He could have done it with one.
10 what, Rabbi?
Utterances. 10 sayings. Let it be light, let there be this and that.
Oh, thank you.
So now, the question is, what do you mean God created in 10 sayings? He had to create it with certain something. Okay? The question is not why God created the world with 10 utterances. The Mishnah's question is, Ma Talmud Leimer, the fact that God did it in 10, what does it teach me? You can't ask, I'll give you an example. Hashem made the sun 93 million miles away from the earth. Hashem made the earth a certain size. Yeah? Certain diameter. A certain circumference. Why didn't God make the earth 2 miles bigger or 4 miles bigger? Well, I don't know exact diameters of the earth. But anyway, let's say it's 100,000 miles, yeah? why did God make it 100? And it's not even exact. It's whatever, right? Why did Hashem make the earth the size He did? 1 minute. Why did Hashem make the earth the size He did? Why didn't He make it bigger? You can't ask that question. Hashem made it the way He made it. The question is, especially in Torah, what does it teach me? What do I learn from it? Because that's the whole purpose of Torah, is not to tell us stories about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and not to tell us Noach was a master carpenter who knew how to build an ark, or that Noach knew how to make and invent a plow, like he did, and all the other stories, or that Cain knew how to kill Abel. I mean, you know, that's the, or Adam knew how to eat an apple. And that's not, the Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is teaching us lessons. What is the Torah teaching us from this whole story of Yosef and the brothers? It teaches us an unbelievable lesson in life. One of the most drastic, important lessons of life are learned from the story of Yosef and the brothers. What does it mean? The brothers were cruel to him. You can't get crueler than throwing a guy into a pit full of snakes and scorpions, right? And you can't get crueler than selling your own brother into slavery, or for that matter, really wanting to kill him. If it wouldn't have been for Reuven stopping them, and he felt responsible as the oldest brother, he would have gotten the blame. The brothers would have killed Yosef. That's what they would have done. They would have killed him. So you can imagine how bad Yosef should have related to the brothers. Yet, after this initial introduction, like we learned in the past, that Yosef saw that the brothers repented for what they did, he fed them, gave them the best of the land, took care of them. And not only when Yaakov was alive, but even after Yaakov died, and the brothers were afraid, oh, now he's really going to get back at us, Yosef said to them, what are you talking about? Atem chashavtam alai ra. You thought bad against me. Elokim chashava l'tayva. God thought good. God made it good. So number one, the Zayir says, a simple lesson, even if somebody wants to kill you, be nice to them. That's what happened in Chumash. Look at the story. They wanted to kill their brother, and the end result was, he treated them beautifully. So the simple lesson is, a guy wants to kill you, be nice to him. Secondly, why be nice to him? Because he could have killed you. If he didn't, but at least be nice to him. If he kills you, you can't be nice to him.
Kill him back.
Kill him back. Now, but there's a deeper lesson. There's a deeper lesson than that. That's a simple lesson. Somebody's bad to you, be nice to him. Okay?
Or her.
By the way, this is the way we expect from God. We're very cruel to God. Yet we expect God to be nice to us. Okay, we don't listen to one word he tells us to do. We spit him in the face, and we go wrong at the chutzpah, saying, "God, I want this and this and this." And can you imagine a kid is a total rebel? A kid is a total rebel. Let me finish the point. A kid is a total rebel. Okay, I know. Kid is a total rebel, and then the kid comes to the father and says, "Hey, I want this and that. I want Lexus convertible. I want." What else is there?
A house.
I don't know what else there is. And Rolex. I want everything. So it's a chutzpah, right? So we do the same thing with God. So at least we should be the same way with us. So there's one lesson Yosef and brothers teaches us. Another lesson is more important. That even when we think things are awful and terrible and the worst, God has this part of a plan. God only does good. And here we see it, Yosef showed the brothers the clear good that came out from this thing. Because if Yosef wouldn't have been sold, the world would have been finished with hunger. So Yosef showed the brothers that even when you think it's the lowest of low in evil, you should know, Elokim chashava l'tayva, God makes it good, and it is good. And that's what the lesson of Yosef and the brothers. So why did God make this whole story happen? To teach us a lesson.
But who else able to behave like Yosef?
Well, if Yosef did it, we could do it too.
Yeah.
He opened up the channel. He opened up the path. But once he did it, we can do it. Yeah.
Okay. I have three things.
No, Baruch Hashem.
So somebody wants to kill you,
We should be nice to them. So, we should be nice to the Palestinians. Their mommy should want to kill us, right?
I will answer the question. Let me hear the next question.
Okay. Now, the next thing you said, this is a little bit chutzpahdik, but
I'm used to it.
I frankly cannot agree with the fact that we spit God in the face because we do not. Just like you said, a kid.
You don't. I do.
That I can.
So we agree. Next.
No, a kid wants this. That's the nature of a kid. What do you want? It's like people complain that the kid is running around and the kid is making too much noise. What were you doing when you were a kid? And you should thank God your kid is healthy enough to do all that. I mean, the point is, the nature of a kid is to want and to do it. So if we want from God, there's nothing wrong with that.
I'm with Jimmy.
Why not want from God?
You're right. And I'm right. We're both right.
And I think is...
What's the third thing?
Okay.
And Moshe is right.
God took us out of Egypt, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Who put us there? God.
Right.
Okay. Now, do you realize the emphasis we put in everything that we do, especially in davening, how much we have to thank God for taking us out?
Right.
During Shema, during the...
The whole time.
Oh, Az Yashir.
Right, everything, yeah.
Right?
No.
No disrespect, but why do we have to thank him so much if he's the one who put us there?
To learn something.
No, seriously. I mean, you want to thank him in the morning, I can understand. You want to thank him like...
Let me ask you. I'll answer you.
You say Shabbat three times a day. Once in
the I'll answer
once
you.
At night, once before you go to bed. Once it's at the end. At the end, it says going out of Egypt.
It's almost his birthday, 3 days. Okay, it's the week of his birthday.
I still want to say
something. Well, I have to answer his question.
I think he's saying 40.
Is that time of the year or that
time? Let me ask you a question. Hello.
These are great questions.
They're unbelievable questions.
Jimmy, best I've ever heard you.
Thank you, sir.
Best but deep, that's a different question.
Does that include the banking?
Now, you want to listen? Hey. Okay. Let's go. I'm not going to do like the Mishnah says, answer in order. Because that's a chacham. I want to be like a gailim. I'm not going to answer in order.
You can't be a gailim.
Okay. Now, when a kid, ask a little kid, do you like school? No, they hate school.
Right.
They say to the parents, why are you forcing me to go to school? Yet, when the kid gets older, okay, and they mature, they thank the parents for giving them the opportunity of going through school. Correct?
Right.
Now, the question is, when you were a kid, it was the parents' fault they just stuck you into school, and you were angry about it and upset about it, and you wanted vacation and everything, and you only wanted vacation.
Right.
Okay, there's two issues. I'll give you another example. Somebody has to go through surgery for a bypass, okay? Now, does anybody want the surgery? No. After the fact, are you happy you had the surgery?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you thank God that you came out of the surgery. Even though God was the one that made you sick. Right? God, what? Chutzpah makes me sick? No? 1 minute. So what do? You make a Suda Seido, you make a meal, a Thanksgiving concept. In the time of the Beis Hamikdash, they actually brought a carbon taida. A Thanksgiving offering, which now we say Mizmor LaSeida, and other chapters of Tilla. Part of the process of the Jews becoming a nation is the suffering. Part of the surgical process is the suffering. Now, God, of course, we ask God to do the surgery painlessly. And technically, God could do it if He wants to do it, He can make it painless. But sometimes, God, in His infinite wisdom that we don't always understand, has to make a person suffer. Through this, they become a better person. Okay? It's like when you block the water in a dam, then the water gets more power than if it didn't have the dam there. The blockage, the difficulty, the test, Nisoyin is a test, only a test, which is a difficulty, makes a person fly higher than before. Now, can God make a person fly high without a test? Of course he could. But Hashem chose, for whatever reason it is, that the difficulty is what's going to get the person to a better level. The Jews leaving Egypt is what made them the nation we are today. And that's what we're constantly remembering God as. Because God transformed us from Pari slaves in Egypt to His slaves. Avadayhem, you are now my slaves because they took you out of Egypt. God wanted the process of the slavery in Egypt. Hashem promised Avram Avinu the Jews are going to be enslaved. And Hashem told Avram Avinu this is part of the process of refining the Jews to become the great nation that they are. So yes, we thank God for taking out of Egypt, and at the same time we're thanking God for putting us into Egypt, because without being in Egypt we wouldn't go out of Egypt the way we left Egypt, as the great nation that we are. Okay? That's number one. Number two, with all due respect, you don't spit God in the face. But I do. And I'll explain to you why I do. Not that I want to, but I just do it. Why? Our very breathing, every breath we take, is God allowing us to breathe. The last pasuk in Tehillim, the last pasuk in Tehillim that we say in davening every day, Kol haneshama tahalol yo hallelujah. Simply, it means every soul will praise God. That's the simple meaning of taking English Tehillim. Every soul will praise God. The Medrash says, to Medrash, Kol haneshama is al kol neshima uneshima tahalol yo. And every breath you take, neshama means soul, neshima means breath. Kol haneshama, for every breath you take, tahalo yutka, you have to praise God. We don't realize that every time we breathe, it's God dealing personally with me, with every individual, making us alive. Okay? You wake up in the morning, tchias emesim, it's a resurrection of the dead. You're able to move your hand. You know what? Our problem is that we don't appreciate it, God forbid, until you sprain your wrist, God forbid, and then and you realize you can't move your hand, then you appreciate the movements of the hand that we don't appreciate until you don't have it. Nobody appreciates electricity until there's a blackout for a week. And then finally you get the lights and, oh, you know, Baruch Hashem, we have electricity. Okay? If a person's entire existence, not that God gives me $300 a week, $400 a week, $1,000 a week, so he supports me. So if a person supports me, obviously you have to be thankful to the person and, so to speak, be meshubit, bound to the person, because after all, my livelihood is dependent on them. Correct? Here it's more than that. My existence is dependent on Hashem. Completely. Anytime I do anything wrong, a thought wrong, a wrong thought, not only action, a wrong thought, which God sees, knows, a wrong word, a wrong action, is in the presence of God, who gives me the ability to think and speak and do, in His presence, I am going against His will. That level of chutzpah is non-existent in anything physical, because this is the ultimate level of chutzpah. Okay? Now, the truth of the matter is, that's one perspective. So therefore, the truth is we do spit God in the face. Because anytime you have a wrong thought, a wrong word, a wrong action, in the presence of God, in the existence of God, you're going against God. The truth of the matter is, God should kiss our feet anyway. Why should God kiss our feet? Because, like the famous marshal we said, that some people say, a very interesting marshal. A guy gets married to his wife, yeah, and he says to her, cook me dinner, and he leaves the house and he says, I'm coming back very soon. And he comes back 3,000 years later, and he complains, how come the soup's not warm? Right? So what is the thing? Hashem left us after the base of Mikdash, and he says, hey, don't worry, I'm coming back soon. We're still married, remember. We're still married. 2,000 years later, he still hasn't been back yet, the husband. And then he expects us to be loyal and make sure the soup's warm. What?
We're sick and loyal.
Yeah, but we're still loyal. Okay? So from that side, the Jews deserve all the credit. That's from God's perspective. From our perspective, instead, from our perspective, we have a lot to go.
Right. Can I do something?
What?
I didn't mean that personally. I don't think when I
I know. I know what you meant.
And this may be the yes or no I'm talking. I sing 24/7. I have no problem admitting it. Okay.
You're not believed anyway.
Well, trust me. I do. But the point is,
Halacha says I
don't. I don't think. Frankly, this may be the yes or no. I don't think my sinning is spitting God in the face.
That's the Yetzer Hara for sure. Because any sin by definition means idol worshipping.
God wants me to be perfect, make me an angel.
Yeah, but that's no kunst, it's no trick. Let me ask you a question. If there's a policeman stand, let me ask you a question.
Can do more than the angels, and that we can.
If there is a policeman watching you.
I tried it, I didn't last an hour.
If a policeman watches you, one second. If a policeman watches you, he's standing there and you see him, are you going to go through the red light? If you see the radar gun, are you going to speed 90 miles an hour? No. So the Becham and Zaki told the students on his deathbed, the Gemara says in Brachas, fear God at least as much as you fear a human being. So sinning, okay, Chassidus explains, is the Gemara says it's a shtus, it's foolishness. Every sin is idol worshipping. Why? Because every sin at the time you do it is basically denying the fact and the awareness that God is standing there. Hine Hashem eimed olav, malei chol haaretz kvedu, boichen klal yisrael levim, evdi karoi. That Hashem is standing over us in this. So let's not get way off the topic, even though we're way off the topic already. What?
I wanted to say this before Jimmy came up with these brilliant questions. I won't say that you made a bad analogy about the 2,000 years, you didn't come back yet, 3,000 years, you come back. Bad analogy, because that doesn't happen. Not to humans. But I just want to tell everybody, there's a line across the middle of the earth called the equator.
Thank you.
And the circumference of the equator is 13,000 miles. By actual measurement. I don't know the circumference of the world.
Took a tape measure.
But half the belly of the earth, the equator, 13,000
miles
is the circumference.
Thank you. What?
All right, so this last statement you made could be the answer to my wife's question. She asked me in the car, how come there were so many prophets before and we haven't seen a prophet in 2,000 years? Now that we need them most,
question.
How come there are no prophets?
I raised my hand. I haven't gotten an answer to that.
Which question?
If the Palestinians are trying to kill us.
Oh, that's your first question. Oh, okay.
What is the question
class
tonight?
Yeah. What else is new? Manishtana class, Emmy Kola classes.
Jimmy, you're telling me that is a private class?
Okay. Okay. I want to deal with the issues of the Parsha, of what we're learning. Yosef is teaching us that no matter what somebody does to you, you react to them in a nice way. That is dealing with brothers to brothers. Face the reality of the Parsha. It's talking brothers to brothers. It's not talking brothers to enemies that want to kill us. We're talking brothers to brothers. If a Jew acts meanly to another Jew, the reaction of the Jewish, Yosef is teaching us, and that's why the Torah goes through this whole Megillah.
Aren't we half-brothers?
No. And that's why every detail of this story that we're learning, every detail of the story, not only the general story, every detail of the story is a lesson. We learned last time, why did Yosef first lock up all the brothers and was supposed to send one home, and then he locked Shimon up and then sent the rest home? That teaches us, you can always change for the good. If you promise something, every detail of the story is teaching us something, how a Jew serves Hashem. It's not a storybook. What?
Like, this is a very, very, very special story. If someone is abusing you and exploiting you...
That doesn't mean you let yourself be exploited or abused.
Sometimes you have to defend yourself. And it could look mean, but you're not really mean, but you're defending...
But this is speaking after the fact. Yosef didn't have to allow himself to be thrown into the pit or to be sold. But after the fact, he's now the leader in Egypt. And he was sold, and he was... So he reacts in a positive way.
Is it true that Rachel and Leah were twins?
Some people say so. Okay, let's go further now. Okay, so now the Pasuk says as follows. So Yaakov basically, we finished the Perek, and Yaakov basically says, I'm not sending him. So the Medrash says, and Rashi quotes it, that the Yehuda said to the brothers, you know what? Leave the old man alone now. Now there's food. He's stubborn. Soon there won't be any food left. He's gonna be forced to send down to Egypt. So it says, V'rav kavid ba'aretz, the hunger became very severe in the land. V'ayin it was, kashekilu lechos ha-shever. And they finished eating the food, the provisions, ha-sheivim and mitzrayim that they brought from Egypt. V'yem aleim aviyim, Yaakov said to them, shuvu shivru lanu matechu. Go back and bring us some food. Now, obviously, Rashi explains that they didn't mamish. I'm sorry, the Rachaim explains that they obviously had enough food left to go to Egypt and come back. I mean, they're not speaking about there was mamish nothing left because then they would start a hunger. Yod advised the brothers not to do anything until they were forced to bring back. Now the question is, the Mefarshim ask, how is it possible that Yaakov told the brothers to go down to buy food if the brothers already told him we can't go down until you send Binyamin? I mean, why is Yaakov... So Mefarshim explained, he said a few things. Number one, he said, go back, ma'at ochel. Maybe he'll give you a little bit of food. Not a lot of food. Maybe at least he'll give you a little bit of food without Binyamin. Or, and other Mefarshim learn, that Yaakov Avinu maintained that the brothers were pulling his legs before. They weren't honest. They made up a Baba Maisa. And now Yaakov said, and as we will soon see, because Yehuda, now when he's speaking to Yaakov, is speaking much harsher than they did before. Before they tried to make the story not so bad. So Yaakov over there said, no way I'm sending him. Now, Yehuda is going to tell Yaakov what really happened in Egypt. And that there's no way we can even think about going down without food. So he says, V'yemei Yehuda leimer...
Without Binyamin.
Without Binyamin, sorry. Without Binyamin. V'yemei Yehuda leimer, to Yehuda said him, saying, listen. Hoyd heid banu ha'ish leimer. And hoyd is not only testifying, means he was very stern about it. The double expression means he was very strict. And he said, don't see my face anymore. Bilti achichem itchem, without your brother. Meaning, he is in charge of all the food. So Yaakov thought maybe they can smuggle him in, a few boys, that Yosef wouldn't see them. The brother said to him, don't see my face. Yosef, the brother said to Yaakov, Yosef's guy, whoever he is in charge of all the food. You can't even buy a little grain without this guy seeing you. And he quoted now, a very harsh expression to him. And he says, "Im yashka mashalecha sachinu itanu nerdo. If you're going to send our brother with us, meaning Binyamin, we'll go down. V'nish berocha eichon, will buy food." So Yaakov, Yehuda now something like, you know, tough. He said, listen, father, if you send the kid down with us, we're going to go down. V'im eincha mashalech leinedeid. And if you don't send Binyamin with us, we're not going to go. Why? And again, he's repeating it to show the emphasis of it. He says, the man said to us, "Leisir upon, don't see my face. Bilti achichem itcham, if your brother is not there. So we're not going to be able to see him at all. So it's up to you now." Okay? So now it says like this. Vayemi Yisrael. So Yisrael said.
No, Yaakov, Yisrael.
No, it says Yisrael. And we'll soon see why. V'yemer Yisrael, so Yisrael said, "Lama re'esem li, why did you treat me so ill? so badly? Lahagid laisha eid lachemach. Who told you to talk so much? And this is the level of Yisrael, basically sending the Jews down into Golis Mitzrayim. Because now is the time he's sending down Binyamin. Yosef's dream is becoming fulfilled. That is going to cause Yaakov to go down and the entire Golis Mitzrayim.
That's nice.
Huh?
He's being nice here,
yeah. Yosef. Nice. Yosef's not here.
Well, but this is not so nice with his brothers. He's manipulating.
No, he said he had to make sure that they did tshuva. As soon as he saw and that the dream was fulfilled. Two things. Yosef had to make sure the dream was fulfilled. That's why he had to make sure Binyamin came down, because the 11 stars bowed to him.
I know, but he's...
And secondly, he had to make sure that they did tshuva.
Why would
Yaakov... One second. What? The Mefarshim say that Yaakov is teaching Jews a lesson of eternity. And that is, when Jews are forced to appear before hostile rulers, they should not offer more information than the question requires. In other words, Yaakov is telling the boys now, who told you to give information that's not relevant? You went down to buy food. Who told you to say that you have a brother? Yaakov said, why do you have to say things? Don't be a yente, so to speak. Don't say things to goyim that you don't have to say.
So if he specifically asks them the question, do you have any brothers? Do you have a father that is alive? What are they supposed to say? Are they supposed to lie?
No, that's why the brothers said. Yaakov didn't know that. Now the pasuk says vayimru, the brothers answered. He asked us the question. It wasn't that we offered information.
Right.
She said, "Shal shal ha'ish." The man asked. At this double expression, meaning we did not offer any information to him. He asked us, Lanu, about us, Umar Ladatenu, and about our birthplace. Lamer, he asked us the following question. Ha'ed avichem chai, is your father still alive? And it's interesting, Mefarshim say, in the first meeting, it doesn't say anywhere that Yosef asked the brothers if Yaakov was alive. But from now the Torah says that he did. So basically, the Torah is adding to the conversation that existed before. He asked us, "Yesh lochem och? Do you have a brother?" We answered basically the questions. Hayader neida, should we then know? Kiyema, that he's going to say to us, "Heridus achechem, take your brother down." You know, the brothers answered very simply. Yaakov said, "Why did you offer more information than needed?" The brothers say, "We didn't." He asked this question: "Do you have a brother? What should we say?" I don't know. What should we say? We answered yes. Should we ever dream that he's going to tell us to bring this Binyamin down? Why should we dream that way? So again, Vayayim Yehuda Yisrael Aviv. So Yehuda said again to Yisrael his father. And now he stopped talking. It's interesting. Before, it said Vayayim Yehuda Leimer. Vayayim Elav Yehuda Leimer. In Pasuk Gimel, it said Yehuda said to him.
Yeah.
Here it says, Yehuda said to Yisrael his father. Before, he spoke not as a child to a father. He spoke harshly. He spoke like a person's not speaking to his father. Here already, that they saw that Yaakov softened up, so now it says, Vayayim Yehuda Yisrael Aviv, he spoke to his father as a child to a father. And he said to him, okay, Shilcha nar iti, send the kid, v'nakuma v'nelecha, and we'll get up and go, v'nichya, and we will live, v'leinamas, and we won't die.
He's trying to catch his attention.
Now, in other words, I don't want to call you the politician. Yehuda first spoke businesslike to Yaakov, and then he said, okay, father, come on, you know, let's go. We got to take the kid. There's no choice. But he says an interesting thing. V'nichya v'leinamus, we will live and we won't die. What does he mean? Yehuda prophesied, not even realizing what he prophesied. What did he say? You are also going to become alive. Because when Yaakov finally realized Yosef was alive, Zvatchi ruach Yaakov avim, Yaakov became alive again. Yeah. For the 22 years, Yaakov was dead spirited. He was so sad that God didn't speak to him for 22 years. Because God doesn't speak to depressed people. Yaakov Avinu was depressed for 22 years. But Chiruach Yaakov Avinu later became alive. So he said, V'nichya v'loy namus, we will live. Meaning, the prophet Rashi says, the prophecy, your spirit will also be alive. V'loy namus, and we won't die of hunger. So he says, basically, he says, double thing is going to be. Number one, we won't die from hunger. Because the question is, it's redundant. V'nichya will live, v'loy namus, we won't die. What does it say? If you live, you're not dying. If you're not dying, you're living. He's talking, v'nichya, spiritually, you're going to become alive. V'loy namus, we won't even die in hunger. Okay? Now, what the Rashi says in the Medrash, Yaakov made a very simple cheshbon. He said to Yaakov, he said, if you don't send Binyamin down, we're all going to die from hunger. If you send Binyamin down, there's a chance he'll come back, he won't come back. But that's a doubt. But if we don't go, we're all dead from hunger. So he said to him, number one, we're going to be alive, and we're going to be successful, and it's going to be the victory the hands of whoever wants to do bad to us. Gam anachnu, we're going to live. Gam ata, you also. Gam tapeinu, also our children. In other words, our wives are going to live, our kids are going to live. Everybody will be able to live because of this trip. So Yehuda says the following, and this is a remarkable concept. Anechi aravenu, I will personally guarantee him. Miyadi tvakshani, you will seek him from my own hand. If I don't bring him back, if I don't stand Binyamin in front of your face, I've sinned to you for all time, meaning in this world and in the world to come. And it's interesting. The Gemara says in Saita that Yehuda suffered from this ban 40 years in the desert, even though he did bring back Binyamin. Yeah. Bottom line was, the next time Yehuda came home, he had Binyamin with him. Okay, along the way, they had the goblet story, but Yehuda never came home without Binyamin. Yehuda says to Binyamin, I guarantee him, if I don't come to you, I am damned. Basically, that's what he's cursing. I'm damned. Kol hayamim, all days means in this world and in the world to come.
But that's his once.
One second. Now, in order to undo a ban, even if the person did it on himself, a tzaddik, and even if he met the conditions of the ban, you have to literally and officially remove the ban. If not, the ban has its impact. And therefore, the Gemara says, in Saitan, Makas, whatever, that for the 40 years of Yehuda's being in the... When the brothers left Egypt, they didn't only take Yosef's bones, they took the bones of all the Reuben, Shimon, Levi, everybody's bones were taken out to be buried in Israel. Yehuda's bones were shaking 40 years in the desert, in the coffin, because of his ban. Until Moshe finally davened for him the 40th year, and the bones stopped shaking, and even then he couldn't go into the heavenly court, and the heavenly yeshiva, Moshe davened more, he went into heavenly, the whole thing. So this ban was such a powerful ban that he cursed himself, that even though he fulfilled the mission, it still had its effect because nobody formally took it off.
So who is you in this case? Yehuda himself has to remove it? Or the
Yehuda himself has to do it. Oh. Yep.
You think that's why my father gave me that for a middle name, Rabbi?
Right.
Really?
Yeah.
So what would you have to say?
Now, Tesis, one thing, he quotes a Tesis here in the Gemara. He quotes a Tesis in the Gemara that says, how come a lot of bands, once the condition is met, it's off? So he explains that there's two types of bands. There's a band that a person makes the condition, he'll do something, and it's completely dependent on him. Then, if you met the condition, the band automatically falls off. But here, the band was dependent on Yosef. Yosef had to let Binyamin back. And then Tosfos says, then if you make a ban, until it's formally removed, because it's dependent on somebody else, and you met the condition, but that person is not part of it, so it has its effect for who knows how long.
Very serious.
Yes, sir.
So Yosef?
One second. Yeah.
But it's a little depressing that Yaakov was depressed.
Yaakov was told by Hashem that if any of his kids, if none of his kids die, he's guaranteed Olam Haba. That was the promise Rashi quotes before when he said Eisi Shikaltim, which means when Yaakov thought that Yosef was missing or killed, Yaakov realized now he has a big problem with Olam Haba, and that itself was depressing. Number two, as we learned when we learned the original story, Rashi quotes from the Gemara, why did Yaakov Taka mourn for 22 years? I mean, there are people that lose kids, God forbid, and they don't cry for 22 years. They're not depressed for 22 years. The answer is, on a dead body, God decreed that you should forget about them after 12 months. Not you forget completely, but the feelings leave after 12 months. But that was only decreed on a dead person. Factually, Yosef was alive. So Yaakov never forgot the mourning period over Yosef. So once Yaakov was mourning, so to speak, the missing and the death, what he thought the death of Yosef, Yaakov Avinu couldn't have Simcha. And if he couldn't have Simcha, Hashem doesn't rest on something that doesn't have Simcha.
But he didn't have Ruach HaKodesh and he was alive?
No, God took it away from him. Yitzchak knew he was alive, but like we learned before, Rashi quotes in the Gemara, Yitzchak said, if God doesn't want Yaakov to know, how could I tell him? Hashem obviously didn't want Yaakov to know. So Yitzchak says, as much as, and we learned this before, you can imagine when a father sees a kid depressed over the loss of his kid, the grandfather's depressed, right? So Yitzchak would have had a much easier life calling in Yaakov and said, listen, let me tell you a little secret. Your kid's alive. It would have made life much easier for him and definitely for Yaakov. Why didn't Yitzchak do it? Because Yitzchak, the tzaddik that he was, said, my human feelings cannot get in the way of God. If God doesn't want him to know, I have no right to tell him. Even though I'm going to suffer by it and he's going to suffer by it, if this is what Hashem wants, we cannot mix our human feelings into what God wants. Which is another greatness of a tzaddik.
And why did Hashem want that?
Huh?
Why did Hashem want that?
Because Yaakov had to be punished for the fact that he was away from his parents for 22 years. Everything is midah keneged midah. Yaakov was in Laban's house and everything away for 22 years. So because of that, Yaakov had to go through the process also. Why? To rectify and to get forgiveness for what he did to his parents.
So Joseph has to suffer also from it.
Correct.
Because really life is Olam Haba, not this.
Right.
It's only a picture.
Anyway, okay, so he says, Kol Hayom, even in the world to come, I will regard myself as a sinner, a ban for the entire life. And then Yud says to him, Pasik Yud, you know something, Father? Kilule Yisma Hamanu. If you wouldn't have delayed us until now, Katashavnu Zepamayim, we would have been back twice already. He says, if it wouldn't be for your stubbornness, we'd have been back twice already. We'd have had food, everybody would be fine. In other words, you're suffering now for Shimon's disappearance for no reason. Because like this, we would come back with Binyamin and Shimon, and everybody would be fine. So, Vayemer Aleihem.
Lule is like Elul, right?
Lule is the same letters as the word Elul, correct. Really, Lule is Loi Loi, which means if only not. Obviously, it's also the concept of Elul, yes. Vayemer Aleihem Yisrael Aviem, so Yisrael their father. Oh, another important thing over here, the Mefarshim ask, in this Psukim coming up, why did Yaakov give in to Yehuda and not to Reuven? So one answer is, because if you remember before, Yehuda also lost two children, Aaron and Einan. So Yehuda understood what it meant to lose kids. And therefore Yaakov was able to relate to Yehuda's request, Because what was Yaakov screaming? I'm going to lose two kids now, Shimon and Binyamin. So when Yehuda comes along, he says, you know, Father, I also lost two kids, Aaron and Einan, in the Tamar story. So he said, Yaakov was able to relate to that more.
The Yehuda and Tamar story has already happened?
Sure. Long time ago.
6 months ago.
Well, in the Chumash class, 6 months ago, yeah. Yeah, this happened before that whole story.
I'm still not so clear about the band of Yehuda made with his father. He came through, so what did he suffer? He came through, he freed the Ben Yom, he brought Ben Yom, and we just learned, just mentioned that if the guy comes through, the band automatically reveals off.
So if you make but for yourself...
Only if the band is dependent completely on yourself. If the band is dependent on somebody else, like here Yosef had to send Ben Yom back, so then you have to officially undo the band. And by the way, the same ban happened with Yosef being sold. When you remember, there was the minion by the pit, and they took God into the ban, yeah. You know, that nobody should tell Yaakov that he's alive.
Yeah.
So the ban had to be undone.
Yeah.
When the ban became undone, the brothers were able to tell Yaakov now that God was that.
How,
yes.
How was the ban undone?
Because when the brothers met Yosef, and every member that made the ban undid it by saying, now we're all decided to go tell Yaakov, and God revealed it, that now the time came for Yosef to reveal himself. So every person that made the ban undid it. Okay, Vayim Aleim Yisrael Aviyim, Yisrael the father of all of them, you know, Aviyim, their father, everybody's father. Im Kein Eifei Azei Sasu. If this is what the story is, if this is the, if it must be so, this is what you should do. The Medrash says, Yaakov said Eifai. This word Yaakov Avinu was, when Yaakov stole the brachas from Esav, and then Yaakov went in first, and then Esav went out. So Yitzchak said, Mi Eifai, who atzot side? Who is the one that brought the food before? So the word Eifai was already told to Yitzchak by Yitzchak when Yaakov stole the brachas. And now Yaakov is using the same word, Eifai. This is what you should do. Kumi Zimris Aretz, take from the land's glory in your Bechlechem, in your baggage. Meaning, of take every product that inspires people to sing. Zimras Aretz is Zmiris. You know, the things that cause you to sing, products that the land were praised by in your baggage, in your utensils. Veridul ish mincha, bring a gift down to the person. And there's now Yaakov is telling him advice how to deal with Yosef, because the Chayda, Yosef is going to accuse them of stealing the money. Right? So he says, first, he's going to tell him, take extra money, take the money that you know, take extra and take gifts. What you should bring him? Ma'at sari, a little bit of balsam, ma'ad dvash, a little bit of honey, nechayz v'leit, lotus and pistachios, and batnim mishkedim, and pistachios and wax, lotus, pistachios, and almonds. Okay? Now, why did he send these gifts?
We need to bribery the
blind. No, it's a very simple thing. When Yaakov sent presents to Esav, he sent cattle and animals. He said, Yosef is a rich man. He runs the country. I need to send him. He needs my animals. He sent him more quality types of presents. Because the animals, you know, they're just a tangible monetary presence. To Yosef, he doesn't have to send these things. So basically, the balsam had a good smell. Honey, we first actually saw the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, and wax and spices, different types of spices, kinds of nuts found in abundance where they were scarce in those days, and all these things. And then the last question is, because late, why didn't Yaakov Avinu send fruits of Eretz Yisrael? Dates, figs, pomegranates. So that's very simple. They're in the middle of a hunger year. They couldn't send these things. He sent things that lasted for a long time. All the gifts he sent were gifts that lasted for a long time, so they had it before.
Dried,
yeah, but dry foods are not.